One of the weaknesses in how we do this whole church thing is that we rarely get to see the big picture. I mean, think about it. You all come here every Sunday, and you hear me or the liturgist or someone read you two or three Bible stories, and then I try to briefly explain them. Now, those two or three passages, that's great and all, but at the end of the day, you are hearing a couple rather disconnected stories. I mean, what happened to Jacob and Esau before they started planning this rather large reunion of theirs? What happens to Jacob after he wrestles this strange creature out in the wilderness that may or may not be a demon, angel, or God himself? When Paul says, "I am speaking the truth of Christ, I am not lying," what was he saying earlier that he's claiming that he's not lying about? Those of you in my Sunday school class, we're studying the Gospel of Mark, by the way, and it's not too late to join. Shameless plug. But anyway, those of you who are in my Sunday school class know that I have encouraged you to read the entire Gospel of Mark in one sitting, because only then will you see how the entire story fits together. And on the contrary, right after I tell you that in Sunday school, we come into the sanctuary and we do the exact opposite. We read the Bible stories rather piecemeal. Sure, there is usually some kind of continuity week to week. We've been following the story of Jacob and Esau for a while. We've been reading through the Epistle of Romans for some weeks. Incidentally, if Romans is more your style, the other Sunday school class is currently studying that book of the Bible. Can I wouldn't plug my class if I wasn't also going to mention yours. But anyway, even though we do keep some continuity week to week, it's not the same as actually getting the whole thing in one go. But don't worry. This is not my way of announcing that we will be starting to read an entire book of the Bible every Sunday morning, even though that does seem rather appealing. But no, there are other reasons why that won't work. But at the same time, recognizing that our passages come in a larger context is vital for us to understand what is going on in them. Take a look at our gospel passage, for instance. We pick up halfway through chapter 14 with the, or I should say, with a feeding of the multitudes. After all, shortly after this passage is another very similar story. Prior to this, in chapter 13, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of heaven, generally doing what we expect Jesus to do, preaching and telling parables explaining what God's kingdom is like. But then, rather abruptly, in between Jesus preaching about the kingdom of heaven and feeding the multitudes, Matthew breaks from the flow of the narrative. I mean, really, if you read this thing straight through, it is quite strange. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven, and all of a sudden, Matthew moves us to King Herod's palace. And it's not even like the events at the palace are happening at the same time as what is happening with Jesus. Matthew seems to say that what we see in the palace happened before Herod executed John the Baptist, which was well before what had happened in the previous story. In this little story in the palace of Herod, there's a grand party with as much debauchery as you can imagine. In it, Herod's stepdaughter, who was also his niece, and the daughter of his current wife, who had married him illegally on account of her relationship with his brother. Wow. Anyway, that young lady, she danced for Herod, her blood relative danced, and his company, and in his fit of distractedness, she, his stepdaughter slash niece, made an outrageous request to kill John the Baptist, which he granted because he was, well, you see where this is going. It's kind of naughty stuff. And then the narrative moves immediately from Herod's palace and this feast to Jesus preaching to the crowd and eventually providing bread and fish to them. So narratively speaking, we end up with this strange and erratic timeline, as well as a strange setting change. First, Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Then we have Herod's wild block party, followed by Jesus feeding the 5,000. So what does this mean for our interpretation of the story? Well, read alone, the passage of the feeding of the 5,000 seems like it is merely a nice miracle. These folks forgot to pack a bagged lunch when they went out to see this young preacher. Apparently, no one told them that sometimes Jesus liked to preach a little on the long side. And all of a sudden, someone notices that, whoops, he went past the 12 o'clock point, and the elders started getting antsy as they realized that the parishioners were going to be hungry and grumbly. And all of this with no plan to have a reception after the service. Whoops. So on this cursory reading of the text, Jesus provides for the people's immediate needs. He creates fish and bread out of nothing so that they can be fed, which was really a nice thing of him to do, right? But really, read like that, the miracle essentially boils down to Jesus being willing to be the guy that orders a couple of pizzas for his Bible study. I mean, really, apart from the fact that it does demonstrate Jesus' miraculous power, the moral of the story, so to speak, when we just look at the individual passage, is essentially that Jesus made dinner for his congregation that one time, which is great, but all it really demonstrates is that Jesus was a nice guy. But when you read the story in its context, this becomes a story that is much more significant than that. Jesus is demonstrating something significant about the kingdom of God. Remember, shortly before this story, Jesus tells several parables describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. In many ways, this passage is a living parable. He has already said that the kingdom of heaven is like a sower in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like plants in the field. It's like a mustard seed and a treasure in a field and a merchant looking for a pearl or a net thrown into the sea. He has told them all of these parables, and now Jesus shows the people what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Another option for our Old Testament passage comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. We actually read this passage a few months ago, but it says that one day people who hunger and thirst will come and receive nourishment without pay. This is what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is where God provides for our needs. The kingdom of heaven is where Jesus cares for his people. And it stands in stark contrast to the kingdom of this world. Following on the coattails of King Herod's rather raucous party, Jesus creates this living parable. Sure, it's great that he fed the people when they were hungry, but that's not the point of the enterprise. Jesus gave the people lunch when they had no food, and that is wonderful. It's a wonderful deed of generosity, one that we should absolutely emulate. But when we see this story in its greater context, we see that it is a living parable in line with his other parables. And when we see that it is directly contradictory to the powers of this world, we realize the full force and might of the story. Jesus was not merely handing out fish and bread. He was making a point about what it means to be children of God. And we also shouldn't miss the Eucharistic theme either. Whenever bread comes up in the Gospels, it is a subtle, or sometimes not so subtle, hint towards Jesus' final meal in which he declares that this bread is his body broken for the world. So when Jesus hands out food in the wilderness for these folks, It's not that he is simply providing for their physical needs, giving them a bite to eat because they forgot to pack a bagged lunch. With all of the miraculous feats that Jesus does, if he were merely providing a light brunch for them, then that would hardly be worth including in the Bible. But this is one of the very few miracles that appears in all four of our Gospels. And it is because it is much more significant than a good lunch. Jesus here is demonstrating the very essence of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower and some plants and a merchant and a net and all that. But here's what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of God is where Jesus himself, the king of all creation, provides for our every need. The kingdom of heaven is where our Christ sacrifices his body for us. The kingdom of heaven is where the Prince of heaven gives us the bread of heaven. The bread that, sure, will nourish our bodies, but more importantly, will heal our souls. And this stands in stark contrast to the kingdom of this world. This stands in stark contrast to King Herod and others like him who destroy people's lives as if they were playthings. And that's the beauty of the gospel message. That's the kingdom that we are invited to. God invites us to the kingdom in which the monarch actually cares for his people. And not only does he care, but he actually has the power to do something about it. In God's kingdom, we are blessed with his blessing. We are blessed with life. And that is the message that this living parable gives to us. When understood in our context, it tells us that God is not like the rulers that the people knew. He is not like Herod, who broke God's laws and oppressed the people. God loves his people, and he cares for them. And that is the gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.